I was going to say you guys can have a seat, but you beat me to it. Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you, my name is Denise. I'm part of the Dwelling team here. We are so just glad to share this space together this morning on this Sunday. It's good to have you guys here. So I just want to share a couple quick announcements before we jump into things. If you are new-ish, or just haven't really taken a step to connect, get to know us as a church, we would love to get to know you. And one of the ways you can do that is by filling out Connect cards. I think there's some on the seats around you. You can grab them at the table over there as well. Also on the Connect cards, if you have any prayer requests, we would be honored to pray with you, pray for you. So you can also put prayer requests on those. You can put them in the joy box, and we'll get them that way. But I just want to share today, I'm going to skip up the order, y'all. I'm sorry on the slides. I was going to say today's an exciting day because we have baptisms. So I know we've been talking about it for a few weeks, and we have, I think, 7 people being baptized today, which is super exciting. And we are partnering with Hope Community Church in South Reno. It's one of the churches that helped get us off our feet and launch us. And so we're going to be collaborating with them for this baptism and barbecue experience up at Sand Harbor. I believe parking opens at 5. And then we'll let people kind of show up, arrive, and baptisms will kick off, I think, at 5:36, somewhere around there, and then we'll all eat dinner together. So parking does cost money. Just want to throw that out there. I don't know if they take card. I know cash is always accepted. So make sure you plan ahead for parking as well. But we hope you can join us. It's going to be a really fun night, a lot of celebration. And so, yep, so that's tonight. But now we can go back to the other slide. Sorry, Jeremy, messed you up. So as you guys know, if you've been around the last few weeks, we've been doing a gift card drive to benefit. There's a initiative within the school district to help students and families who are living in transition, meaning they do not have a permanent home that is consistent for students. And so this initiative within the school district provides things like clothing, gas cards, food, things like that for these families and these students. And so we've been collecting gift cards, and I just wanted to share with you guys the result of that. Out of your generosity and love for your community, we collected $625 in gift cards, which is amazing. Like, so cool, you guys. And I was reading in I think it was 2 Corinthians this week, it was talking about giving and how sowing generously and giving to the Lord generously. And it said the result of that, which I just think is so cool, the result of that is that people would give praise and thanksgiving to God. It's not for our glory, right? It's not for us making a name for the dwelling or for ourselves, but really we are partnering with this movement of God and the ways that he provides for needs for people. And so gift cards is one of the ways to do that. We also are invited to give each week just towards what God is doing here in the dwelling. And so if you want to continue to give or give through the dwelling, there's a few ways you can give. Obviously the website is one way. We have the joy boxes, which I mentioned. There's one over there and one in the back by the cafe. Or we also have an app. If you haven't downloaded the app, you can give through that. And that also has our teaching notes and events coming up, things like that. So it's the Church Center app, and you can just search for the Dwelling Church. So a few different ways to continue just sowing generously into what God is doing here in Carson City. I think I got it all. So I'm going to read the word. I invite you to stand if you are able. We like to stand just to show reverence for the word of God. And we are continuing in Matthew 7, starting in verse 12 this morning. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, we did that all on the same time today. Look at us. We're getting the hang of that. I like it. It's good. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be with you. My name is Michael, if I have not met you yet. As you can see, I have my laptop up here. I don't normally do this, but my printer didn't work this morning. So, you know, first world problems, right? So I'm riffing off of this today. So it's good. We'll see how it goes. But don't worry. I have my Bible still. And if you need a Bible, speaking of, we have Bibles available every weekend They're on the table there as well. There's a nice sign that says, grab a Bible. That's not just for today. You can actually take that with you if you need it. Or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, by all means, grab those as well. We absolutely value the Word of God and hold it as our authority. So, I'm going to pray, and we're going to just dive right into our message this morning. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this space. It is yours. We surrender it and consecrate it to you. Dwell with us here in the midst of us as we dive into your word, your words for us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Our second year of our time being married, my wife and I, we came up here actually to Tahoe. We were living in San Diego at the time, and so coming up to Tahoe was obviously like a very special occasion. Now we obviously take it for granted, right? Because it's our backyard, but not when we lived in San Diego. We loved it. We loved coming up here. It was a great trip. It was in October, so you know the weather was a little at times and. But we did get an opportunity one day to go on a bike ride to kind of just, you know, I think it was in Tahoe City maybe. I don't remember. She knows the details. I don't. I know big picture stuff. But we got bikes, and we decided we're going to go on a bike tour, but not like a bike tour where you would have a guide, right? We went on a bike tour by ourselves. And so we got these bikes. We rented them. You know, they have the trails and everything, and it was a great time for a while. For a long while, it was a great time. We knew where we were. We had a pretty good idea where we were going. But then all of a sudden, for some reason, on this tour, we decided to divert from the path, right? We thought to ourselves, hey, we're in our 20s. We should be adventurous, right? So let's go divert from this path. And all of a sudden, we started to go off the trail. And at first, it was really fun. At first, it was really exciting. Right? We're like, oh, there's all these like secluded areas and there's nobody around. It's like we're on this wild journey, right? And before we knew it, the terrain in this tour we were on started to get really rough, right? We're talking like muddy and like rocks everywhere. Eventually, I think I have a picture. Actually, don't set. All right, you get it. Sorry. It's my fault. So, anyways. I'm going to tell you about this in a second, okay? Before this picture, it was bad, right? We're like trying to ride our bikes, and it wasn't like we had these amazing, nice, expensive bikes, right? They're rentals. And so we're trudging through this terrain and this mud, thinking to ourselves, this is terrible, right? This tour that we thought was going to be nice and enjoyable and relaxing was awful. We couldn't even ride the bikes, right? We're trying to push through. Eventually, we had to get off the bikes and just start walking the bikes through this area, right? We even got to this one, was it a bridge? I think it was a bridge. She doesn't remember. I remember. She doesn't, apparently. Maybe I'm just making it up, but it's okay. I remember this bridge where it was very tiny. This bridge was, it looked sketchy, and it was very tiny. We're talking like maybe this wide where you had to walk, you know, you walk through. It's about maybe 100 feet, and we just went for it. We're like, sure, why not? We're out of the mud. Let's walk across. Clearly, if there's a bridge, that means there's something intentional going on over here, right? And on the other side of it. So we go through this bridge and more mud. Just more mud. And so we keep going. We're like, we got to get to something, right? Something's got to give here soon. And so we keep going. And then finally, we get to this place that we could not believe. And it was that. And we get to this lake. And it was a private lake. It wasn't big. It was maybe like the size of Spooner Lake. But it was quiet. It was secluded. And it was just beautiful. And as you can see, I have a really awesome wardrobe going on there. Bring it back, you know, 13 years. Much less gray in my beard and all that fun stuff. I don't know what's on with those glasses, yellow glasses. But, you know, it's okay. But this was a moment for us where, like, What started out was at such a drudgery, right? This just miserable experience where we were going through this terrain that was rough, right? We had resistance, we had struggle, eventually became something very beautiful. And we didn't realize it was going to be a beautiful thing. But what became of that journey was actually something that was, we could experience life, right? The beauty and the life that was part of Lake Tahoe. Over these next 3 weeks, starting today, we are wrapping up our series that we've been on for a long time, since April, where we have been journeying through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been walking through the entire thing. And these next 3 weeks, we get to kind of wrap it up and look at a few different passages that Jesus intentionally kind of brings into the picture to close out his sermon with a very intentional purpose. And now, so we get to this point now where Jesus is starting to shift gears, right? He's been telling these stories. He has been speaking in ways that are like very, very subversive and in your face and challenging, but also things that are good and life-giving and transformative. And so what we see here, and what we kind of recap the last handful of weeks, is that the Sermon on the Mount, as we know and as we've learned, is not just a set of teachings that it's kind of like this happy-go-lucky set of teachings from Jesus, is it? It's not at all. It's not things that are just like, oh yeah, that's a great thought, Jesus, thanks for that. It's not at all. It's Jesus, right? We know he's coming into the picture. He says in the very beginning that he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Another translation says, the kingdom of God has come near. And essentially what he's saying is, in his form, in the representation of Jesus, we have now been given a picture of the kingdom of God and how it can be translated to our life here on earth. Not only that, it's a vision that Jesus is giving us for how we as a humanity can actually thrive. How we can thrive, how God almost intended it to be all along. And then lastly, it's an invitation we learned, right? It's an invitation to know God better and to know his heart, right? And so that's what we have been going through these weeks prior. But what do we know about what he said? It is subversive and it is challenging, as we have seen. He says things like, blessed are the peacemakers, right? He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. He even says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, what is that, Jesus? And so the things that we see him say are not just face value, like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. That's a good thought. He even says things like, unchecked anger for a brother is practically murder. Lust is basically adultery of the heart. He says to turn the other cheek, right? If somebody slaps you on the cheek, don't retaliate, just turn the other one. Like, what is that, Jesus? And then he says things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Whoa, come on, Jesus. And then one of the last things I have listed here that I think is another just a profound statement is he says, do not be anxious about your life. Okay, Jesus, sure. So those are just some examples, right? Like this whole thing up to this point, Jesus is saying some very provocative and subversive things, but if we actually understand them and apply them to our lives, can actually do wonders for us. And so by this time, Jesus is his listeners are like probably on the edge of their seat, right? They're hearing these things and they're like, whoa, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? And how does he have the authority to speak on these things? Like many of these people knew that Jesus was a son of a carpenter, right? And they knew that he was from Galilee. We even hear things like, can anything good come from Galilee? Right? And yet Jesus comes in and speaks with this authority. And so finally we get to this section where we're at today, okay? We get to the closing section where he says something very key that we need to start with this morning. It's a key transitional statement by Jesus. Verse 12. He says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Another translation says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Like, this is a recap of everything we just talked about, right? And we've heard this statement before, haven't we? Like, many of us, even if you've never gone to church, or if you know somebody who has never gone to church before, they have probably quoted this verse, at least the first half, right? You don't need to be a churchgoer to know what we've coined the golden rule, right? To do unto others what you would have them do to you, right? It's become this nice, kind of pithy statement that I feel like we can just put on a bumper sticker and go on about our merry way. However, like, we miss the point, obviously, if we just take that first half of the verse and make it this nice, fun statement for us, right? And actually, if you were to look, I think it's in the NIV, they actually decided to put a subject heading in between that verse and the next two verses, and I actually think that doesn't do it justice. I think that actually inhibits us from fully grasping the flow of the talk and the connection that is to be made in that. Because if we just dissect that one verse, right, we can make it mean whatever we want it to mean, right? We can just make it mean whatever we want it to mean, and there's a lack of consequence and ramifications to that. So let's dive into that a little bit deeper, okay? So Jesus is bringing his listeners back to this idea that Jesus has not come to completely throw out everything that the Jews believe, right, with the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. What we see in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill them," right? And so we get to this point now where Jesus is almost like artistically kind of capping both ends of his talks. And he's addressing his Jewish audience, but he's also reminding us that everything that he is talking about here has always been God's intention all along, from the very beginning. It hasn't changed for the Jews, and it hasn't changed for anybody now, whether you are a Jew or a Greek. And a Greek was just somebody that wasn't Jew. Anybody else that was not a Jew was coined a Greek in this time. So he's reminding us about that fact that this whole talk is about continuing and going deeper, actually, into what Jesus, what God in the scriptures have always talked about it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've become less and less of a reader as I've gotten older. I think it's partly because when I went through seminary, like, it just kind of burned me out a little bit. You know, I definitely do read. I like to listen to audiobooks sometimes or podcasts of books and kind of go that route. But we all have, like, maybe our authors that we like to read, right? I just started getting into a John Grisham novel. I've never read John Grisham, but he's got some pretty good stuff. But every author has, like, their unique way of writing, don't they? They have their own way of kind of carrying the flow of the story, of the thoughts, of the transitions. Each one of them has their own unique ways on how they give you context clues or literary clues on what's going to come up, right? They say certain things and you know, oh, you better be on the edge of your seat because something's about to happen, right? There's like a turn, a twist or a turn that happens in the storyline, right? And I think that's what Jesus is doing here with this for us, right? There's a unique way in which Jesus is placing this verse in the mix right at the end of all of the sermon that he just preached. But what that is it's almost like a pivot to go from everything we just talked about. He's like, hey, you've heard all this that I have said. And now what he's going to do is he's going to link that to these next two verses. And these next two verses are key for us this morning. We really have to take some time to kind of dive into this next section as we're looking at it. So it's easy for us to kind of completely isolate verse 12 from 13 and 14 and really the rest of chapter 7, but we do ourselves a disservice because it kind of prevents us from understanding the full point. So let's look at 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So it's an interesting thing we have going on here right now, right? There's a lot of contrasts and comparisons going on, which we're going to talk about and break down here in a second, right? But at face value, when we look at this passage, there's almost like some counterintuitiveness to this, right? He says things like the easy way is not the way to life, right? The wide gate is not the right way to go. And yet, conversely, he says, but the narrow gate and the hard way is actually the way that leads to life. So it's like, okay, Jesus, what are we getting at here? What are we talking about? I think oftentimes most of us hear this passage, these statements are actually presented because, again, we take just these two verses by themselves, and it's easy to take these two verses out of context when we just isolate these two verses. Most of the time when we think about this, when we look at these two verses, we have this mindset that it's more about this like kind of evangelistic sermon outlining the path to salvation, right? Like this idea of like, this is how you get to eternal life, to salvation with Jesus. And in contrast, the path of destruction has been depicted as like this road to hell, right? Within that context, Jesus, his warning kind of comes across as like this stark and really direct and morbid reality that only a small number of people will become Christians and that only a few would be saved. And the majority, by contrast, will follow that broad path, and that will lead to ruin and eternal punishment. It's a sobering message that way. So it's like, can we really embrace that reality face value that only a few people will become followers of Jesus and be saved? I think if we take that approach, we miss quite a bit of what he's actually saying here. When we take that interpretation, we actually almost miss the point entirely of what he's saying. Because we have to connect 13 and 14 to 12, and then from there, 12 is connecting it to the rest of what he's already said, right? Of basically the entire sermon. And when we recognize this, we begin to see, and this is our first point for this morning, is that the Sermon on the Mount is not a pathway about how we achieve salvation. That's not what it is. But it is how we put our salvation, our relationship to God, into practice, into motion. That's what this is. And that's a good thing, because it's one, it tells us that we can't earn our way to God. We can't achieve salvation for ourselves, right? We can't do things to prove to God that we're worthy enough. And that's the good news, because we all mess up, right? Like, even if we did 99 things right and one thing wrong, 99% is a good grade in school, really good grade for me especially. But when it comes to that standard of perfection and holiness, it's still imperfect, right? And so that's part one of the good news of this, is that Jesus is not saying, hey, you got to do all these things, and then you can prove to God that you're worthy for his salvation, for his love, for his grace. That's not the gospel. The gospel tells us that we were already given the way. We were already provided the way. And that's what the gate is. When it says the narrow gate, the gate is Jesus. And he says, enter through that. So that's the first part. The second part of the good news of this is that God doesn't just care about our salvation only. He does. But he also cares about how we live our lives. And he gives us the resources and the tools and the means by which we can actually live that life. We're going to talk about that more here in a little bit. And to me, that is the good news of the kingdom of God, is that God doesn't just care about what happens down the road. He cares about what happens in the here and now with us in this life. How we are formed, how we are shaped, right? He wants us to be people of character. He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow into becoming more fully human beings that he has intended for us to be. And then collectively, he wants us to be a community that thrives. We see this whole example of the people of God in Israel, where for the longest time, God said, hey, live this way so that you are a blessing to the world. You are a representative to the world. And he has also placed that on us as the church. We are to conduct ourselves in such a way as the church, individually and collectively, so that we can reveal to the world who God is. By our love for one another, by the way that we have peace, by the way that we have joy in the midst of our troubling circumstances. And that's good news. But here's the kicker. If we hear all that, Jesus says, and we just leave it at that, as something we hear, and not recognize that there is something for us to do and to choose, then we miss the point. We miss it. It's not just a great teaching, right? It's not just a great theory. It's not just a great idea. It's a way of life. It's something that we choose, right? So let's look at it a bit closer in its original context, right? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is, he's explicitly defining what we know or what we see here as the roads. He talks about two roads, right? He says there is one path, there's two paths, one path here, one path there, right? And there's two gates. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate, right? And we see that these paths, these roads, are basically like this metaphor for the way that we live our lives, right? And the gates are like the deciding kind of the deciding authority that we have on how we are to live those lives. The word way in Greek is hados, which literally means highway, path, road, like we know it, but it's also a word picture for somebody's entire way of living. Okay, so he gives four contrasts that we're going to look at this morning real quick. We're going to kind of power through these. The first one is narrow versus wide. Second is few versus many. And then hard versus easy. And then life versus destruction. Okay, so the first one, narrow versus wide, right? He says, enter through the narrow gate, right, versus the wide gate. Now, face value, you're like, I don't know, like, the wide gate sounds pretty nice, right? You could drive a car through it probably. You know, like it's easy access. Have you ever been at an amusement park or like Disneyland, right? Where you're like the gates open and it's like this crammed flood of people and you're just like, this is not fun, right? We decided to go 1 year. I think it was my daughter was like not even two, and it was between Christmas and New Year's. And it was like they had to shut the park down. It was so full, they had to like literally close down the park because they couldn't allow any more people in, right? And you're walking through this gate, and it's just so tight, and it's not a good time, right? And you just wish to yourself, man, I wish they would make this a little bit bigger, right? Just a little bit bigger. And yet Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. So what is that about? We have to remember something about what Jesus has talked to us about this entire time in the past two chapters, right? He says some things to us that are sometimes hard face value to really implement in our lives, right? And I don't know about you, there's been times where I've tried to do some of these things in my own strength, in my own willpower, right? I've just tried to pull myself up my bootstraps and just kind of try harder to do better, right? When I've made a mistake, it's like, oh, I'm just gonna do better next time. And we don't see anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus tells us to do that. He doesn't. And yet so many of us try to do that. And what happens is when we do that, we start to cut corners, right? Or we start to see ourselves going down that road again where maybe we're dropping the ball. And so we start to rationalize and justify and explain away things that we're doing. But Jesus says, you must enter through the narrow gate if you were to find life. It starts there. But he says to us countless times in the scriptures, I am the gate. Come to me, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we must start there. Jesus is entering in. He's saying, this whole time you've been just trying to do all these things on your own, but come to me. That is the gate. That is the narrow gate. So the second thing he says is, few find it. When they're looking for the narrow gate and the hard way, many go the other way. So what is that about? This whole time we gotta remind ourselves that this is not about salvation. We gotta remind ourselves of that. It is about the idea of discipleship, how we follow after Jesus as we have entrusted our lives to him. this idea of formation, right? For us, we know that it is not an easy road to do things that we don't like to do, right? When I want to get healthy, when I want to work out and actually get healthier as a person, right? You can't just have wishful thinking for that to happen, right? You got to have a plan, right? You got to go to the gym. You got to eat healthy. You got to go to bed at a good time, right? Drink lots of water, as my mom would tell me, right? Like, you got to do certain things in order to get to that place. And sometimes those are not easy things, right? And so many of us reject that way because we're like, oh, there might be a quicker fix. There might be something easier I can do that will get me to my results. And Jesus is saying, hey, there is a road, right? But many will reject that road because it's not easy. And so the third one, he says, well, there is that it's hard and that it's easy, right? The easy way, the wide gate leads to a road that seems easy. And for many of us, if we go to that road, we're like, oh, this is good. But it's not challenging to us. It's not calling us to more, right? When I think about my marriage, I could certainly take an easier path in my marriage that refrains from addressing conflict, right? That refrains from speaking truth in love. You know, I can just ignore my kids and not invest time in them and just say, oh, they're going to figure things out anyway. You know, I'll just let their teachers take care of that, right? Or I'll let their youth leaders take care of that, or their pastor take, or, you know, whatever, and just kind of remove myself from that. But how is that going to benefit them, right? How is that going to grow them? And so it's this idea that we must be willing to commit ourselves to a process if we want to thrive and grow and mature as followers of Jesus. Some of us are like, I don't know why I'm going to do that. Like, I don't like confrontation. Like, I don't like to have to call out my brother or my sister for a way that they acted, right? Want to take the path of least resistance, the easy way. Many of us have heard the phrase, right, nothing good ever comes easy. There's some truth to that. There's some truth to that in this. Where will that get you if we cut corners, right? If we refrain from doing the hard things when necessary. You know, the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount is that God is not just about spiritual things, spiritual ideas. He is about life things. He is about the things that we deal with in our lives on an everyday basis. But we see all over the Bible that God is calling us to something that we hear called surrender. Surrender in our lives, right? To submit ourselves to a way, to his way. And Jesus tells us that there is a way, there is a gate. The gate is him. And he is giving us an invitation. But make no mistake, he's not just giving us an invitation, he is also revealing his authority to us in our lives. Do you want life? Do you want healing? Do you want wholeness? Do you want to mature and grow? We must be willing to submit ourselves under the authority of God, of Jesus. And our culture balks at that word, don't they? The A word. There's a lot of different words, another A word, but that's not the one we're talking about today. We don't like the word authority, right? Why? Because in a way, it seems like it's taking away our freedoms and our independence and our ability to choose. But last time I checked, like, there authority is necessary. Authority is necessary, and it's for a good reason, right? But I understand why authority has become this kind of taboo word, right? Because we see the abuse of governments. We see the corruption of businesses, right? We see many of us have had broken family situations with our parents, you know, a very poor example of good authority, right? Or our teachers, trust and respect has been deteriorated. But we must recognize that Jesus is not just our Savior, he is our King. He is both. We cannot have one without the other. And that's really what he's getting back to. Like, the world gives us a way. We think it's good. We think it's appealing. But ultimately, it says that road leads to destruction. But the way of Jesus leads to life, right? The world goes its own way. Like, even we have a catchy song by Fleetwood Mac, right? You can go your own way. It's a good song. It's catchy. They say do your own thing, but how many of us know that if every single person did their own thing, went their own way, what would happen? Chaos. Chaos, right? The world tells you, just be you. Do you, right? Whatever makes you happy. If your heart leads you down that road to do it, then just do it, right? That sounds nice and sounds like a good idea, but when we really peel back the layers of that idea, that is chaos. Because I know for me, I can be a selfish person. And at times, I know my heart can lead me astray. And we're imperfect people. So if we were to apply that to our lives, it really would not work. Every one of us has to recognize that each of us have an authority, whether we just refuse it to be Jesus and it's us, or vice versa. But every one of us has authority. And so Dallas Willard said this about the broad gate. He said, the broad gate is simply just doing whatever I want to do. It's about this selfishness that I'm Lord of my life and not God. So Jesus says, I have made a way when there was no way, but you must choose. Every one of us here today must make a choice on whether we are going to submit ourselves under the lordship of Jesus and his ways as the king, the narrow gate that leads to life or the broad gate that leads to destruction. And it's a choice that we make daily, but we must be willing to choose. That's what he's saying here, is like, it's not just enough to believe something and to consent mentally to an idea. We must be willing to choose daily the things of Jesus. But make no mistake, when we do that, it will lead to the path of life. And that's the good news. I want to end with Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It says this. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So while the road can be tricky, while the road can be tough at times, when we're failing to have courage to live and say and act the right way when times are tough, Jesus says, when you walk with me, you will actually find that you can find rest for your souls, and I am there with you in that. And that is the good news. The road of life is hard, and the way we are to live can be tricky at times, but we are promised that God is with us. God is with us. His very spirit is in each and every one of us that says, I trust in you. I trust you with my life. As we walk with our Rabbi Jesus, we begin to realize that we can experience the tremendous peace that is on offer, the tremendous joy that is on offer, the hope, the loyal love of the Father. But it comes by adhering to the way of life that Jesus calls us to. Do you want that for yourself? Then we must choose the way of the kingdom every day. We're going to go into communion, and this is a choice too, right? This is a choice to set our hearts in the right place, to posture ourselves in such a way that we allow the rule and reign of Jesus into our lives, because the body and blood of Jesus was this, what signified that he was worthy. He is and was worthy. Before we do that as well, if you have not been baptized yet, today's a great day to do it. That's also another choice to make as we follow after Jesus. It's another step in that, as you saying that my life is yours. So if you have not, it's not too late. It's happening tonight. Talk to us. Talk to me. Put on a connect card. Take that step for yourself. But when Jesus was sitting with his disciples, he was preparing them for what was about to take place. that he was going to give up his life so that we could have life. The Sermon on the Mount was almost like Jesus for sure had in his head that as he's preaching these things, he knows what's going to be coming. He knows that he is going to go to his death so that all that he just said would make sense. Because it is only through his blood, body and blood, and then consequently giving his life and then raising from the grave and then the Holy Spirit coming that we can live victoriously in this life. But we remember because it's only through Jesus that this can happen. So let's take this bread together and let's remember. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This represents my blood given for you. Take and drink." Let's remember together. You know, many of us are walking a hard road right now. Some of us have decisions to make when it comes to family, when it comes to finances, when it comes to jobs, when it comes to just different stages of our lives. And some of us don't know which way to go, which way to turn. Jesus says, God says all over the scriptures, ask and you shall receive. If anyone needs wisdom, to ask. It is available. It is right there for us. So as we respond in song, take that time to cry out to God, to respond, to make a choice, to surrender to God in those moments. So let's pray. God, thank you for this time together. We know the road isn't easy at times, God. But on the other side of that road, when we trust in you, when we follow your ways, when we handle situations the way you handled them, it leads to life. It leads to growth. It leads to maturity, to joy, to peace. That surpasses all understanding, God. Help us to surrender to that, to make a choice today and tomorrow and the next day to submit ourselves to your ways, to be peacemakers, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to love those who are hard to love, and that we would even consider an enemy or an opponent in our life. Those that are close to us, God, that are difficult, help us to have an extra dose of grace and patience in those times so we can reveal not only to those around us who you are, but we can continue to see you show up in our lives. So we trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen.